We jump right into the middle of the tribulation period here in chapter 12, but there's a statement here I want to look at. I believe that it doesn't just happen at the middle point of the tribulation period. I believe this is a principle that has always been and is current even in our lifetime. And so let's go ahead, beginning in verse number 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, our God, day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Father, we're grateful for this testimony and your word. Father, help it to encourage us tonight to just simply stay the course that you've called us to run. We'll give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. The phrase I want to see here in this passage of scripture is at the beginning of verse number 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I want to talk about overcomers and just remind you of what you already know. Some men who overcame, whose record is listed for us in the Bible. Now, we could have gone to Hebrews chapter 11. There's a long list of individuals there that by faith overcame many obstacles that were put in their path. But this message, I guess, was kind of spurred on by this past veteran service last week, because the 2 months leading up to that, there was a lot of spiritual opposition trying to shipwreck that service. And even though we didn't see any saved, I know that God's will was done, because there was too much opposition in the spiritual realm for that not to have gone exactly the way it was supposed to have gone. And I think the message was exactly what our veterans needed to hear. And so I just praise God for the way it turned out. I would have liked to have seen some men raise their hand indicating they had gotten saved. But I do know that God had preached what he wanted preached in spite of what all had happened. And I'll just mention this, if you were here Wednesday night, and most of us were, but how when Brother Ferris was at Amy's and my house on Saturday with his wife, he was apologizing that she wasn't eating very much. And Amy said she only took about 4 bites of the meal. And so as he's apologizing, he says that the family, he has a daughter and her family, 3 kids and husband and wife, five people besides the two of them. And all of them were down with the flu all week long. And he was so proud that he didn't get it. God preserved him. Well, why was that? Because 2 weeks ahead of time, I had mentioned on Wednesday night that we need to pray for his physical health. And so I just told him, I waited till Sunday, but I told him the reason you didn't get sick is because we were praying for you as a church for your health. And so just a lot of opposition. What do you do when you face opposition? You just overcome. And that's what's going on here in Revelation chapter 11, because the accuser of the brethren is identified. And in direct relationship to him, God tells us that those saints overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, because they loved not their lives unto death. Well, who are these individuals? I want to remind you of just 4 of them this evening who overcame by the grace of God. And through these 4 people, we'll see 4 different characteristics that if you'll have in your life, God will allow you to overcome too against the opposition, the spiritual opposition in your life. The first one I want to call to your attention is Job. Back in Job chapters 1 and 2, we have an amazing account of what was going on, a scene in heaven that is somewhat unusual, because as God in verse number 1 introduces us to the man Job and describes him as perfect and upright, one that feared God and escheweth evil, talks about his family and his material possessions. And then in verse number 5, the Bible tells us, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning." And so we see a godly man. Now look in verse number 6. "And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Now, who are these sons of God? Across the board, everyone agrees these are the angels reporting to God, and I'm assuming receiving their assignments that God wants them to perform on His behalf. But along with them comes Satan, who has access to the throne of God. If he didn't, he could not be the accuser of the brethren. And so he currently has this access, but he comes before God. God points out Job. We all know what happened here. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And just brags on Job a little bit. And Satan, hissing through his teeth, says, yeah, it's only because you built a hedge about him. You're protecting him and not letting me have at him. And so God says, all right, you're wrong, but to prove that you're wrong, I'll let you do some things to him. And so God gives him limits. Those first limits, he could take Job's family, and he could take Job's material possessions, but he could not touch Job himself. And that's exactly what happens. The rest of chapter 1 details that for us. Job, in a moment, lost everything. Now, that's not easy, is it? Direct satanic opposition. But he lost everything. God allowed it all to slip through his fingers. Now, earlier in the chapter, we had found out that Job was an incredibly wealthy man. And so he went from being the wealthiest man to being a pauper, having absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, in chapter 2, we have the scene in heaven again. In verse number 1, we find again the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And God again points out Job. And essentially, God is saying to Satan, I told you he would be faithful. He's not serving me only because of what I've given him, and only because I built that hedge about him so that you can't get him. He has remained faithful. His integrity is intact in spite of the attacks I allowed you to have on him. Well, the devil is hissing through his teeth again and saying, yeah, you didn't let me harm him physically, but you let me take his health. That's his Achilles heel. And if you let me touch his body physically, he will curse you to your face. And God says, no, he won't. But to prove that he won't, I'll let you do it. You just can't take his life. And so the limitations were put on. Now that's important. This is always pointed out when this passage of Scripture is covered, that God allows Satan only certain things. And Satan cannot go beyond those boundaries. Now, we have a free will. God has given us boundaries, but he allows us to go beyond them because of our free will. But the devil doesn't have that. God puts specific limitations on him in your life. And so if you feel that you're being tempted above what you are able, the fact is, scripturally, you are not being tempted above what you are able. You may be at that very point of carrying as heavy a burden as you can possibly carry, but it's not beyond. You can carry it. You can overcome. Job did. Because the devil went out and attacked him physically, and he winds up sitting on an ash heap full of sores and taking a broken piece of pottery and scraping his sores. Not a very pleasant place. Job, though, at the end of the book of Job, had everything restored twofold. And so God blessed him because of his faithfulness. We see Job overcoming because of faithfulness to God. Through it all, he remained or maintained his integrity before God. He never cursed God. He always stayed faithful. And some of the statements are classic. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. A statement that Job made through the questioning with his friends. Is that our attitude tonight? If you want to overcome tonight, that must be your attitude. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Does your faithfulness extend to that point? We saw back in Revelation that they overcame him. Yeah, they love not their lives unto death. We have to have that attitude and stay faithful to God and just stay the course. No matter how difficult the opposition is, no matter how many troubles and tribulations come into our lives, no matter what the circumstances are, stay the course. Be faithful to what God has called us to do. Just as Job did back in his day, when the time is right, God will send the blessing. But he only sends the blessing if we remain faithful through it. If we give up the fight and we turn from the course, I don't think the blessing will be there, because the blessing is at the end of the road God has called you to follow. And so we see Job overcame the loss of everything, demonstrating the importance of faithfulness. Turn back just a couple of books to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is just another incredible historical account recorded for us. But Nehemiah is a man who overcame. We're just going to plunk down in chapter 4 for just a moment. Nehemiah was tasked with a very difficult job to do. He was in captivity, and some came to report to him and visiting from the land of Israel. And he asked, how's things going? They said, it ain't going good at all. It's a mess over there. You won't believe how bad our people have it. And Nehemiah was brokenhearted for his homeland. He went before the king because it was his job. He was the cupbearer. And the king noticed the sorrow on his face, which was a very dangerous place for Nehemiah, because you weren't allowed to have that type of an attitude. You had to be happy and joyful in the king's presence at the loss of your life. But Nehemiah obviously had a good testimony, because the king asked him, why are you sad? And Nehemiah says, how can I be happy with what's going on in my homeland? And the king asks, what do you want me to do? You know, Nehemiah, and you know the story here, what took place. Nehemiah didn't just jump in with a list of things. You know what the first thing Nehemiah did? He prayed. He asked God to bless. And God did. And so Nehemiah now in chapter 4 is back in Israel. He's going about the job. He surveyed the city, found what needed to be done. He gathered the people, at least the leadership, and said, look, I'm here to help rebuild Jerusalem. And so they get at the task. Verse number 1, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews and spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And so the opposition begins, and as we follow through, we find that Sanballat, and you're introduced a little bit later to a fellow by the name of Tobiah, main leadership of the opposition that the devil is using to thwart the purposes of God. But Nehemiah overcomes, and Sanballat and Tobias are disappointed when they look and they see the walls of the city rebuilt. But what is it about Nehemiah that caused him to overcome in this situation against such stiff opposition? When they couldn't discourage the nation of the Jews from stopping the work, we find that they attacked the character of Nehemiah. So it wasn't just an attack against the people and against the city and the rebuilding project, but it was an attack against Nehemiah personally. They understood if you can defeat the leadership, you can stop the work of God just like that. And so what was it about Nehemiah? Now we could go down and we see a cycle that he prayed and they worked. And then they placed their priorities on the work that God has called them to do. We know that they didn't they worked with one hand and they carried their weapon in the other. They made their priorities the work of God, the things God has called them to do. And I think a lot of times we lack in that, but to sum it up in one word, what was unique about Nehemiah that we also, if we incorporate in our lives, we can then overcome is just simply persistence. Persistence in the work of God. What has God called you to do? What work is it He wants you to do on His behalf? What ministry does He want you involved in? Get involved in it and stay involved in it. Be persistent. Don't let the opposition stop you, no matter what it may be. Even if it's personal attacks on your character, just stay the course. Do what God has called you to do. Be persistent and don't quit. Nehemiah had 100 reasons why he should have quit, why they should have stopped the work, and he didn't. And in the end, the walls were built. His job was completed. And he was able to return back to the king. And so we see Job pictures faithfulness. He overcame through his faithfulness. Nehemiah pictures persistence as he overcame through his persistence. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. I think you all know who's in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to look at Noah for a moment. Noah's a good one for us to learn from when it comes to being an overcomer. Because so few are willing to pay the price it takes to become an overcomer. And this is one of the prices that we must be willing to pay. We're not always required to pay it, but we must be willing. That's what that statement in the Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11, is talking about when it says they love not their lives unto the death. It means they were willing, not necessarily asked to, but they were willing, if need be, for their testimony and for God. If he asked them to suffer martyrdom, to give their lives in his service, they were willing to do just that. They weren't going to stop anything short of doing what God called them to do. And this is where you separate the men from the boys and the women from the little girls. Are you willing to sacrifice it all if that's what God would ask? Do you love not your life unto the death? Let's look at Noah. This was a terrible time. Look in verse number 5. A terrible time in which to live. I mean, we look around at our world today and we say, how can it get any worse? But our world has not yet digressed to the point that Noah's world had digressed. Verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, how can God state this any stronger? He says, every imagination. And he says, was only evil. And not only evil, but continually only evil. This was a bad day in which to live, as sin ran rampant as the new norm. So badly that in verse number 6, the Bible tells it, repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was then given the plans to the ark, and he started building. How many of you have been to the ark down in Kentucky? Nobody has yet. Amy and I are planning a trip next year sometime. I can't wait to go. It's a massive endeavor. Remember, they only had 4 men working on it, Noah and his 3 boys. Now, if the 4 ladies were helping, they'd have a total of 8 people to build it. Now, I should have done some research to see how long it took the construction crews to build that ark. I know it took them a long time to build it. 120 years it took the 8 to build it. 120 years Noah preached. 120 years, Noah won 0 converts. 0. Think about that. 120 years without a single positive response to his preaching. As a preacher, I can't imagine that. I absolutely cannot imagine that. Now, we picture what the sidelines looked at as Noah and his family were busy at work. We picture the crowds mocking and scorning and laughing. You suppose it ever got lonely for Noah? You ever suppose he had a pity party? He'd go in the ark and kind of find a quiet place where no one could see him and bear his burden to God through tears. And yet, in the end, he lands on Mount Ararat. He overcomes the world. He overcomes those that gave him a hard time. He overcame the situation that he found himself in. He overcame the loneliness of standing for God alone. Now, none of us have been called to stand for God alone. We have our church family, and I think you underestimate sometimes the value of having a church family that supports one another. And I know our church as a whole does, otherwise our church would have the same amount of people it had this morning. And Wednesday night we'd have the same number unless people are working or providentially hindered. But we don't value our church family like we ought to, and so we say, well, if something more important comes up, and I know we have a lot out that are sick tonight, and so that's inevitable, they're providentially hindered. But I also know we have a lot of people that are out that aren't sick, that very well could be here, that are seated in their living room watching a football game. The Cleveland Browns, get real. They actually won today. That's their second game this year. But you know it's bad when they tie a game and they count it like it was a win. But people are at home watching television, they're at home reading the newspaper, they're at home, or they're shopping. We underestimate the value of our church family. We willingly put us in a position that Noah found himself in. And don't you think the devil is going to take a hold of that opportunity? And people are going to have their pity parties because they're going to feel lonely and alone, that no one is there that loves them and cares about them and supports them as they try to stand for God? They're not going to stand very long if they absent that which God has given them to stay strong and overcome. But Noah did it, and his family did it. Now, what was it about him? And I see steadfastness. Steadfastness. He just wasn't willing to give up. Just wasn't willing. And so Job demonstrates faithfulness, Nehemiah persistence, Noah steadfastness. And one last one I want to look at is Daniel. And I think we see this in two different places in the book of Daniel. I think we would all agree that this is just his nature. This is who Daniel was as a godly man. But in Daniel chapter 6 is where Daniel is appointed as one of the three governors in the land. And in verse number 3, the Bible tells us that Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now this caused those other men in authority to be jealous. And we all know the history here. We know they plotted against Daniel. They searched his life looking for something. I wonder if President Trump ever feels like Daniel did as they desperately search, the special counsel desperately search for anything they can get on Donald Trump. What a travesty. But anyway, they did the same thing to Daniel. And they found the same amount of wrongdoing in Daniel, nothing. And so they came up with this idea about prayer and said, we'll just make it illegal for him to pray. And therefore, he'll be an enemy of the state. And so they conned the king into signing it, playing on his pride. And the king falls right into their hands. But what does Daniel do? He prays anyway. They find him praying. Well, what a terrible thing to be found praying. And yet there he is praying after the decree had been signed. They go to the king, accuse him before the king, and Daniel gets tossed. We say tossed. He was dropped into the lion's den with hungry lions. But the next morning when the king came and asked if his God was able to protect him, Daniel was there without a scratch on him. You see, Daniel overcame because of his prayer life. His prayer life. We find it again in chapter 10 where Daniel is given a message from God, and Daniel is very disturbed and he wants to know what all of this means. And he prays and asks God and he fasts and confesses. It's just a fascinating example of how to pray for revival for a nation. And God immediately, as soon as Daniel began to pray, sends an angel to give him the understanding of that which he read. But it takes a couple of weeks for that angel to get there because he was intercepted by what's referred to as the Prince of Persia, of the Kingdom of Persia. This is a demon. We call them a demon. The Bible calls them devils. A messenger of the devil intercepted a messenger of God and delayed him for 2 weeks. And so Daniel is confused, and he's trying to understand, and he just can't grasp what it is that God is trying to tell him. And he's praying and he's seeking an answer. You know, the average Christian today would have given up long before 2 weeks were up. They would have prayed once, maybe twice, and don't understand it. Well, I guess nobody understands that. Because that's when you go to the commentaries, and the commentaries are silent. And we give up. But not Daniel. He prayed till he got the answer, and he overcame because of his prayerfulness. If you want to be an overcomer, prayer is required. God wants you to be an overcomer. In fact, it's the normal Christian experience. Job overcame the loss of all things through faithfulness. Nehemiah overcame attacks even on his person and his character through persistence. Noah overcame loneliness, the loneliness of standing for God all by himself because of his steadfastness. Daniel overcame the jealousy of those who opposed him and the confusion that sometimes we receive from not understanding God's word because of his prayerfulness. There's a reason why God tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Tonight, are you more than a conqueror? You should be. That's what God's plan for your life is. Examine your own heart and see if there's something that God is trying to say to you tonight. Be an overcomer. Stay the course. Don't be concerned with the opposition. Don't be concerned if no one is lining up with you. Just stay the course. Because it's right. It's what God has called you to do. And He'll bless you in the end. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples that were given for our learning and our encouragement. Father, we know that the devil is still as strong as he was back in the Bible days, and that he's still opposed to your work as he was back then. Help us to remain faithful and be overcomers. Bless us as individuals and as a church family. Father, we're thrilled at the number of young people that have trusted Christ recently. Father, we pray for more. Use us in whatever way you choose, that you'd be glorified here at Calvary Baptist Church. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.